God. Praise God. His story, His plan is just beyond amazing. All right, today we're going to finish up this series we've been in, Deception, Great Deception, and Greater Truth. I finished the sermon last week with this statement, the greater truth rules the day. And we have to understand that always, no matter what happens, how bad times may get, the greater truth. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. That rules the day. He rules the day. And in the end, He wins. And because we're with Him, we're on the winning team. You know, this last 10 months, going back into 2020, starting with the lockdowns, it's been a weird year. One that has affected the entire world. Do you realize that? This is not just a birth pain, as the Bible calls them, that just affects one area. This affected everything. Everybody. You know, we realized coming out of lockdown, the world had changed and was never going to go back to normal. God started putting sermons on my heart, because usually what we've done for the last couple years is we work our way through the Bible, verse by verse, book by book, verse by verse. We were in Ephesians. Coming out, He said, I want you to step away from this, and I have some subjects that you're going to address. Topical series, where we still break the word down, but they're going to be focused and dependent on what God wanted us instead of what the next chapter in the book was talking about. And we started with the Watchmen and the Watchwoman series. And this was really an individual-based sermon series based on each one of us as to be watchmen and watchwomen, to know our responsibility, what God was holding us accountable for, calling us to be as disciples of Jesus Christ. And then from there, He transitioned us into this Team Jesus concept, where the church, where we're individual believers, we're individual watchmen and women, but we got to come together as the church as well. And we have to have this team concept, and we were in Team Jesus looking at the church and what is required of the church. We got done with the first part of that series, and we started the second phase of that series, which was apologetics, because if we're going to be the church and we're going to be individual watchmen and women, we're going to have to know how to engage people with the truth, to talk to them. Why we believe what we believe. How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? How do we know the Gospel is true? How do we know Jesus is really who He said He is? To be able to talk to people one-on-one. To be equipped as saints. No longer just Christians, pew sitters, church members, but disciples of Jesus Christ who have put on the full armor of God. And we're ready to come together as a team and go onto the playing field of the world and give it our best. But then we came to December and Christmas time, and I felt I needed to stop the series and focus on the Christmas message and the gospel for those few Sundays leading up to Christmas. So it's we did, and then the first of the year, and so much confusion. Everything was happening so much at the end of the year, beginning of the year. There was a lot of confusion on the world scene, things happening, things being said, the election. It was just really chaotic. A lot of people were hoping that 2021 would be better than 2020. Through that whole time, there's pastors I listen to, because who's the pastor's pastor, right? So I find pastors that I listen to and I learn from, ones that I respect. And something I noticed, what they were saying on Sunday ran with what I was saying. And that doesn't surprise me. God speaks through His pastors. those who are wanting to be faithful. But it was amazing how everything was correlating, and especially what God put on my heart coming out of the holidays and starting this new 2021 year. And He put this sermon series, Deception, Great Deception, and Greater Truth. And as it was forming and I was putting it together, I knew it would be controversial, say the least. But what's been amazing is that so many of the pastors I respect are saying the same things. There was a lot of confusion on the world scene. Christians wondering what was going on. Why is God allowing these things to happen? There was all these prophets out there, false prophets and apostles, because again, just not trying to be, I'm not trying to be controversial. It's just there are no more prophets and apostles. None. Every one of these people out there who say they're an apostle or prophet are false. It's against Scripture. Scripture is clear. And how do you know they're a false prophet or apostle? Because they say things are going to happen. God says this is going to happen, and it doesn't happen. All these so-called NAR apostles and prophets out there, you know how many predicted that Trump was going to win a second term? Is Trump in office? That's God's will. God raises up kings and takes them down. These prophets, so-called prophets, said, hey, there's going to be a second term. And then when they're wrong, they go, they try to play the humble card. They say, well, you know, every once in a while we're wrong. I have to be humble enough to admit that. No. When you step into a so-called prophet or apostle position, God's very clear. You're one. If you're actually speaking for God Almighty, then you are 100% accurate all the time. There was a lot of confusion because a lot of so-called Christian leaders out there were saying things and it wasn't happening. And people were wondering, is God really in control? So this series, this deception series was, look, let's look at all the bad things that are happening there. We have to be, why is this serpents? Gentle as doves, but why is this serpents? Or to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we need to understand the situation we're in. So we're looking at the headlines. We're looking at the things that are happening. It's crazy stuff. We're seeing our country transform right before our eyes. Why is this happening? Well, the whole series was about connecting everything that's happening to the Bible, to Bible prophecy. And remember, prophecy is given not to make us fear, but to prepare us. So we can see and understand that God is in control. Even when the world's going crazy, and it looks like God is not in control, He's in control. He has foretold us of these things. Now, with understanding everything we've learned through all the different series this last year and this great, where should all this take us? Well, to understand the greater truth rules today, and it's time for the church to live with urgency in the cause of Christ. What is urgency? The quality or state of being urgent, insistence, a force or impulse that impels or constrains to urge. We have to live with this aspect that time is short. We have to live with this understanding that we are seeing signs of the times, that the days of sorrow have begun, and they've been here for a while. There's been end time signs since 1948, but they've increased and they've converged. It's called the convergence, where they're all happening at the same time now. We're close. How close? A couple months? A couple years? Sure. Nobody knows, but we're close. How much time do we have left? to share Jesus Christ. Because the only thing we're taking out of this world are those who we have shared Jesus Christ with. That's it. Not taking your car. Who has the Jeep that I don't like? Chris, where's Chris? Chris has a Jeep, and I don't like him. You're not taking your Jeep with you. We're not taking anything with us. Just those we share the gospel with. That's it. How much time do we have left? Another question is, how much time have we wasted in our lives? I've wasted more time than I have committed time to Christ. I want us to close out with the words of Peter. I want to close this series out. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. He writes, "Beloved, remember that. Always remember, you are the beloved. God loves us. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." You know, I heard a pastor say, the prosperity gospel, which is a false gospel, has affected us more than we may realize. The American dream has affected Christians too in America. Because in America we've had it easy as Christians. We've had freedom of religion. We can practice our faith without persecution. But we also had this American dream that wanted us to pursue happiness. You know, the Bible never says to pursue happiness, ever, for the believer. The believer is to seek Christ, to seek sanctification, to seek to live godly. And unfortunately, all those who want to live godly will suffer persecution. The American dream and Christian discipleship don't fit together. But the American dream has made sometimes the American church apathetic, lazy, comfortable. While the church overseas paid the price for their faith. Folks, times are changing here in America. We're going to be facing some fiery trials for our faith. There's no doubt. We already are. Right now it's focused on just a few pastors and a few churches, but it's going to be more. And it's going to come down to individual members too. Though some strange thing happened to you, verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Folks, there's an aspect of Christianity, your relationship with God, your walk with Jesus Christ. There's certain aspects, there's certain things you cannot experience with Him until you're in it, you're suffering. You're in the hard time. Because in the hard times is when God does His greatest miracles. It's when you are so focused in needing Him that you're open to Him to move more mightily than in the good times when nothing's wrong. There's this aspect of partaking in the sufferings of Christ that bring us closer to Jesus Christ. Verse 14. Peter says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Blessed are you if you suffer for the name of Christ. Jesus said it Himself in Matthew 5. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for My sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We talked about the Bema Seat last week. The judgment of believers, the reward. When we're persecuted, when we're reviled for the name of Jesus Christ, for our testimony of Him, blessed are we. The more they persecute you, the greater Christ will reward you. Go back to Peter, chapter 4, verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. We're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. But there are times when it's not just the indwelling of the Spirit, but when in hard times, when maybe it seems darkest, God shows up in such an amazing way. I've shared with you the darkest night of my life ever. It was my daughter up there. Wave to me. There you go. She's 16 now. But when she was 2, the doctor said she was going to die. Still hurts. Think about that. The night before the surgery that they prepared us wouldn't work, it was the darkest night of my life. It was the moment I really feared with God, because I knew when I came to Christ, I would serve God. I wanted to. That was my heart. But there was one thing that made me fear. If God made me choose between Him and my children, I read Genesis where Abraham took Isaac up on the hill, and there's no way. And if God ever made me choose, would I stay loyal to Him? Would I walk away? The darkest night of my life, looking into that darkness at 3 a.m, praying, begging God for a miracle the next day. The glory of God came down upon me. And this peace that goes beyond understanding rolled over my soul, my mind, my heart. And there was a peace that I cannot describe, and a strength that was not from me, and a joy. Because God was there. And He was saying, I'm here. I'm with you. And He understood. He wasn't a high priest that's distant. And He calmed the fear. Not that it was going to be okay. He didn't say that. He just gave me the strength I needed to deal with what I had to go through the next day, taking my daughter into the hospital. But I was able to tell Him, and I mean it, by His grace, Lord, if You take my daughter, I know she'll be happier with You than with me. That was hard, but I meant it. There's a point in the hardest times, the times we want to run away from, especially the persecution. There are times when God will come into your life and upon you in such a way that you can take on a giant. You can see the mountain and go, nothing, I'll hit it for God. I'll overcome it. There's these times when God's power is there and on you to help you through the darkest, hardest time you may face. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Something evil came into Paul's life. Thorn in his side. People have speculated it was a disease or all sorts of sin issue. I think I know what it is. After serving in ministry as many years as I have now, and as a pastor for 7, and I don't say this to be mean, I know what hinders me, what is the pain in my side most in ministry. It always has been. From when I started 20 years ago in youth pastoring to being the pastor of a church. Do you know what the main thing that hinders, comes against, and is a thorn, and it just weighs on your heart? People. And it's usually people not outside. I can deal with that. It's people inside the church who work against the pastor. Sometimes God removes them, sometimes He doesn't. And you have to depend on God. Paul's in a hard place in ministry. He's asking God to help him. This is what God responds. Verse 9. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." Oh, no, Lord. Remove it. Remove the person to whatever it is. Remove this thorn. No. My grace is sufficient for you. God, take this persecution away. My grace is sufficient for you. God, heal me of this disease. My grace is sufficient. I wasn't planning them. I'm not an emotional guy. I don't know what's going on this morning. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. When we are weak, we hold on to Him. And He shows up. It's His strength. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. The power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, in needs, and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong, because it's the power of Christ upon me, not me. Just like Peter said back in Peter 4. Well, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you in those moments. We're not fearful. We don't look for these things. We don't want hard times, but we're not going to run from them either. And we go into them trusting God. And we know when we're at our weakest, He will be there and keep us strong. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. As Christians, we're not to be known for our sin, our ungodliness. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, for let him glorify God in this matter. The men's study started this last Tuesday, and the first chapter is about the word Christian, what it means. Christian means an obedient follower of the Master. A lot of people call themselves Christian. They're not obedient and they don't seek their Master. So they're not really Christians. There might be a time coming, folks, that we're going to suffer as Christians. But I want you to understand something as we may be entering a new time, a new era in this country as Christians. Verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Isn't persecution enough? Now we got judgment? Judgment in the church? For the time has come for judgment again at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If Christians aren't going to escape God's judgment, how are the unbelievers going to escape it? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, and we are, we're saved by grace alone. That's it. It's a very narrow window, narrow way. There's only one door you're saved by. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appeal? There won't be any place. But here's where I want to focus real quick. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. A lot of reasons to judge the church, especially the American church. But I wanted to see what John MacArthur, I respect him greatly, I wanted to see what he said about this judgment at the house of God. Here's what he wrote. It's not condemnation. No. Jesus said those who are in Christ will never fall into condemnation. You're not going to ever be judged for your sin because the blood of Christ has taken all your sin away. Your salvation is sealed in Him. You're never going to come under that kind of judgment. It's not condemnation. But the purging, chastening, and purifying of the church. Before the judgment comes on the whole world, the church is going to be judged. It's going to be purged. Cleansed. There's a phenomenon that's been happening since the pandemic hit and the lockdown and all this. There's something that's been interesting. I want you to hear from two other pastors. This video is 8 minutes long, so it'll take me almost to the end, but I will get done. But I want you to listen to these pastors very closely, what they have to say. Very close. They're just having a great discussion. Go ahead and play it.
I think that's great. We can't, you know, we're told to love Christ first, and I believe God is getting our attention. Mark, I've been really discouraging people lately because I've said the same thing. And since I first started teaching Bible prophecy, it was probably about 25 years ago, maybe a little bit more than that. It was actually a little bit more than that. I've been saying, look, America is not going to be the superpower in the last days. And people have been livid with me over the years. But in the last 3 weeks, it's been like, how dare I say that's coming from people who have followed me and been into Bible prophecy. And now I think the reality of it is starting to set in. It's not just this, yeah, that'll happen sometime in the future. We'll all be gone. We are watching what is happening to the United States of America. And that is what is alarming. But what do I say to someone who is happening to me every day, all week long now, all week? Not just once a day. It is happening off the charts. Just today alone, probably at least 5 times already, this has happened. Something very similar to this. You are the most depressing. You give the most depressing messages I've ever heard. Where do you get off on America not being around? We're going to have civil war or whatever. And I don't say we're going to have civil war. I just say these are what people are saying. But what do you say to somebody who is, they're just really beaten down and discouraged? They can see what Biden administration is doing. And we tell what the Bible says. These things are going the same direction. The Bible says it's going to go this way.
Well, one of the things, you know, when people often comment to you and I, Tom, or, you know, they send us emails and stuff, a lot of times, quite honestly, they haven't read much of the Bible. And there's strong convictions. And I just want to say to you, before you send Pastor Tom or someone an email, you might want to read through the Bible because America isn't there. So what we are experiencing, the struggle that I'm facing, I think that you're feeling, Tom. Last night I was texting a pastor friend of mine. We were talking about these very same things. Is we are like Jeremiah the prophet. Now, Jeremiah the prophet was raised up by God at the end of the southern kingdom, Judah's last days, and he called them in Jeremiah chapter 3, this is your last chance to repent. And they did not repent. So he tells them, I'm going to bring in a nation. The nation is Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, he says this in 26, Jeremiah 26. Nebuchadnezzar is my servant, and he's going to judge you. Now, listen, this is really important. God judges nations with other nations. You look back through history, and America's being attacked because, you know, America was used in the judgment of nations. Well, guess what? Other nations are used in the judgment of America. Anyways, the point is that Nebuchadnezzar was the instrument and tool of God to judge the wickedness of that nation. Just as Israel had been the tool and instrument of God to judge the Canaanite nations previous. So that's in 26. And then all of Israel is angry with them. How can you not be patriotic? In fact, they end up throwing him in a hole in the ground, and he suffers horribly. And then when Israel is destroyed, Jerusalem is destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, we have the book of Lamentations. If you haven't read Lamentations lately, I've read Lamentations a lot the last 3 months because it allows me to grieve as the prophet did, as we see, as he saw Jerusalem smoldering. He says in chapter 1, I see the city smoldering, a city once filled of life and blessing and prosperity, and now it's gone. And friends, we're watching this destruction. So, Tom, I think some of what you and I are feeling, my staff is even saying that to me, you've lost some of your joy, and I'm going, well, I'm grieving for America because I know what's going to come. And I say this to my friends all the time. I've traveled the world. I've been in all sorts of countries. I can tell you what's coming, and it's not pretty. It's not going to be pretty for us. We're going to suffer for Jesus. Christian friends, you're going to suffer. I'm going to suffer for Jesus. Our children are going to suffer. the opportunities that we've had as a nation, as individuals, as people in a nation, Americans, you are not going to have those same opportunities. Those things are passing away right before our eyes. Okay. But you know what? Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to his promise. Hold on to his presence. He's going to carry us through.
Amen. He's going to carry us through. And you just discouraged even more people. You just said, and you are going to suffer. But here's what we know, all right?
Hold it. Yeah. Tom, that's so important.
Yeah.
Remember what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, saints in the past considered it an honor to suffer for Jesus. Do you remember when the apostles suffered in Acts chapter 5? They'd been beaten for Jesus. They leave there rejoicing, and they have a prayer meeting, and they say, God, this is what they don't ask in chapter 5 that God would take away the persecution. You know what they did? They said, God, make us bold.
Yeah.
And they celebrate and they rejoice. Friends, you and I are going to have the chance to obtain a better resurrection and a blessing at the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ because we suffer for Jesus, for his glory, honor, and praise.
Amen. Well, I want to get to the Bema Seat in a few minutes because a lot of Christians are really kind of clueless on the Bema Seat Judgment and the rewards that believers are going to have. So I'm going to get to the rapture because we need to bring in some hope, but also really not focus so much on the rapture, but the Bema Seat, but also this. Okay, I agree. I was going to throw Timothy out there. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus himself said, they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And the mix-up that Christians have, is, well, we're not. They think, okay, the rapture is going to come, therefore I'm not going to suffer, I'm not going to be persecuted, I'm not going to have tribulation. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible teaches you won't go through you won't experience the wrath of God, the tribulation. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, we are not appointed to that wrath. But that's different than persecution and suffering. And so this is really hard for people to wrap their minds around. But Mark, tell me if you've experienced this talking to different believers. What I'm noticing, the people who are plugged in, they're watching these messages. They're plugged in. They're in the Word. They're attending the church in their area if it's open. Or they're gathering together with friends. There seems to be they seem to be more on fire now than a year ago. The people who are plugged in. Are you experiencing that?
Yeah, out here in Minnesota, we're seeing, I call it two things. It's the reshuffling of the deck in the sense of, you know, you had all these different churches. Some of them were really gospel-centered, Bible-centered, Jesus-focused, and others weren't so much. But there's this reshuffling that's happening among churches. And if you read like Rules for Radicals or the Communist Manifesto, one of the things is you got to polarize groups. And in the midst of all of these stories, America is being polarized. You got to demonize the enemy. In fact, Rules for Radical on page 127 through 134, there's this whole description about how you got to demonize the other side and you got to create division in order to split a people, in order for a country to become a communist country, a socialist country, a godless, atheistic country. And so we're seeing this happen. And quite honestly, it's purging the church of folks that are lukewarm. People have been on the fence. Years ago, I met some Christians who had suffered greatly in Romania for their faith. And I asked about the church. What is the church like there? Do you see this mediocrity? Do you see this spiritual indifference? Do you see this? And they said, no, that doesn't exist in Romania, because in order to be a Christian in Romania, it's going to cost you everything. And so what I suggest to you, the actual good thing about this last year is there is the removal of the chaff, the removal of those who are not truly committed, sold out to Jesus. Friends, we're going to suffer for Jesus, but we're going to suffer together as the body of Christ.
Oh, amen. We are going to.
Okay. I wanted you to hear from other pastors what they're seeing and dealing with, as I have been. Now, the last 10 months, this judgment, this, as John MacArthur says, this purifying, this purging of the church, a lot of the church has lived in apathy. A lot of the church, we just kind of go through the motions. Christian religion, we're not passionate, we're not seeking the relationship with God, we're not engaging fully in our faith. We're kind of have one foot with God and one foot in the world. That cannot be. As we have been seeing this last year, the faithful church and the apostate church, the contrast is growing. And God is calling out His faithful church. Hard things. He is having His pastors share hard things to hear, but things that must be spoken. Pastors receiving emails, texts, phone calls. People upset at pastors for what they've been sharing, what God's been putting on their heart. I as well. Even up until yesterday. Emails and texts and phone calls criticizing. Angry. The pastor said it's the removal of the chaff. It's the purifying of the church. Do you know that one third of the American church, one third of it who was attending before the pandemic, no longer attends church now after the pandemic? One third of the American church never came back from lockdown. And they have many, many reasons. I encourage that one third to re-engage with your faith. But many have gone to sleep. Or have become apathetic. One third of the American church never returned. And the remaining church is being divided by end time prophecy. By believers who are being critical and attacking pastors. And telling them that their stuff is depressing. That we want to hear uplifting things. Well, so do I. But sometimes the news is not uplifting. And we still have to live in reality. But it's always uplifting because God wins in the end. The greater truth rules the day. But they just say, we want to hear uplifting things. You're supposed to uplift us. No, I'm to equip you and prepare you, church, because we may be facing some hard times. The Supreme Court gave us permission to come back to church. I laughed when I saw that headline. Our permission doesn't come from the court. It doesn't come from the government. God says, do not forsake the assembling together as a matter of song. We don't need their permission. And you know, the Supreme Court only gave us 25% permission. Only 25% can be in, of your church can be in. We don't even get me started on that again. Folks, I'm closing up here. There's a purging happening in the church. It's getting smaller. But those that are left are the ones that want to be there. The ones who are ready to pay the price if there need to be. We're growing together strong. We're going to need each other. God is chastening the church. He's purifying the church. He's building it up, even though it may be getting smaller in size. We're to stay focused on what truly matters. Christ is preparing His bride. First, to endure whatever we may have to endure until the rapture. And then, the rapture and the bema seat to stand before Him. He's preparing His bride. Don't run from it. Be part of it. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God, if it is His will that we join our brothers and sisters who have suffered for decades overseas, if we have to suffer for a while for that glorious name of Jesus Christ, if our American lives that are so comfortable gets uncomfortable for the name of Jesus Christ, so be it. I don't look for it. I'm not wanting to seek it out. But if it comes to us, will we stand? Will we stand as one, as Team Jesus, as brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we ready to pay the price? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God, here it is, commit their souls to Him, not just for salvation, which you already have if you're born again, commit their souls to Him for in doing good. With whatever time we have left, whatever freedoms we have left before they try to strip them away or control them and t- take them down. Whatever time we have, we do good. What is good? The goodest, I know that's not a word, the goodest thing we can ever do is tell people about Jesus Christ. You can't get any more good than seeing a sinner born again into a saint. That's it. To share our testimony of what He has done for us. To share the gospel with the lost. To encourage each other and stand as one. Just like the church did in the first century under Roman persecution. Just like our brothers and sisters in Christ who do it right now in Iran, North Korea, China. Now we stand for the glory of our Lord and Savior. And in the same honorable way, our brothers and sisters in Christ have done so over the years. We will not shame them. Those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good. Loving our Jesus. Loving Jesus. Being obedient as He's the good master. We're His slaves. We were purchased with a heavy price. Being His followers. Obedient followers. And doing what He commanded us to do. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit so that you can be my witnesses. Let us be the witnesses. Let us share our testimonies. Let us share the gospel. Let us commit ourselves with urgency. We need to live with urgency. Go to the next slide. There you go. Urgency. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, build in us an urgency, a desire to serve You and to reach the lost. Lord, I don't know what's coming. We know You've forewarned bad. The world's going to get bad. We know that. Lord, I just ask You give us the grace that is sufficient to make our stand on that evil day, to put on the full armor of God, to put on our Lord Jesus Christ and stand for Your honor and Your glory. And for the salvation of anyone who will listen and come to You to be born again in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, help us to be the church. Passionate, dedicated, on fire, with an urgency each day to live for You. No more apathy. No more being torn and divided between You and the world. No more looking to play it safe and comfortable. Help us, Lord, to love You. To love You as You deserve. We pray this in Your name. Amen. I'm going to beg you to stay 4 more minutes. We're going to finish with this song. Let's sing it. Let this be your closing prayer.
I was a wandering soul, traveling a well-worn road, a sinner so far from home, no second chance in sight. I heard You call my name. I felt You lift my shame, and I made a vow that day that I'd spend the rest of my life loving my Jesus, showing my scars, telling my story of how mercy can reach You where that I pray the whole world hears the cry of my heart, is to see all the ones. Nothing tries to make you high. Whispers that same old lie. Keep all your pain inside. Cause no one will understand. The last thing this lost world needs is someone I'm trying to be. Truth that is
slide, Levi. We're going to return to our Team Jesus series next Sunday. I'm done talking to doom and gloom. We understand what's going on. We got Jesus. We're ready. Let's commit our souls to doing good. And that's what the Team Jesus series is all about. All right, we're about to break out of here, go onto the playing field of the world for our Lord and Savior. Are we ready? All right, let's break. 3, 2, 1, break! Let's go!